entertainment any church I served in the past had was watching when and where I would make a mistake in the service. It was just part of one of my traditions. I don't know why, but I've done things like I ask people once to turn to 2 Colossians. There is no 2 Colossians. In the middle of communion, I forgot to serve the elders who were serving communion. I did things until people just said, oh no, that's okay. It's part of the entertainment. We just wait to see where you're going to goof up today. So I never let them down. I never planned on it, but I never let them down. Our sermon text is from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. You can read it in your pew Bible, or it's written in our bulletin. Listen to the Word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. Let me begin with a modest confession. I say modest because I have done far more and far worse than what I am about to confess. But down through the ages, the church has rightly taught us that our sincere confessions should precede our hearing of the Word of God. That's what we did this morning. That's what we always do in church, and that's the right thing to do. It is a way of playing it straight with God and with each other. In effect, we gather together at the foot of Jesus' cross and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I want that confession sung at my funeral. because it's true. I was reading in the Deuterocanonical books this week, the books that don't always get put in Protestant Bibles, but were in the King James Bible. And from the book of Sirach, it says, the mind of fools is in their mouth, and the mouths of the wise are in their minds. It's a good statement. So here's what I did. I was at bat in a D-Mole baseball game in Fresno. I was 16 and about a year out before I committed my life to Jesus. Although that was no excuse for what I did. I got a reasonably good hit that looked like it would get me all the way to second base if I hustled and the other team didn't. As I rounded first base at full speed, I could see that it was going to be a very close race. So I charged toward second base, and I knew I would have to slide feet first if I was going to get on base before the second baseman tagged me out. I knew I'd hit there right about the second he was going to get the ball. Now, this guy was older and bigger than me, though I have to admit, everyone I know is bigger than me. But the second baseman planted himself in the middle of my path and seemed, at least to me, in the excitement of the moment, to aim his feet at an otherwise sensitive intersection of my body. He was probably just doing what he was supposed to do, but it looked to me like an intentional attempt to do injury to my body. And it made me mad. Mad enough to call him a name. And apparently, he interpreted my phraseology as an attempt to cast aspersions on his mother. And he wanted to fight me right then and there. A guy who could have done me some real damage. He could have cleaned my clock and would have, except my older brother Bob stormed out of the dugout and told the second baseman that if he wanted to fight, it would be with him, someone his own size. Wisely, the second baseman declined my brother's no-nonsense offer. And as he walked me back to the dugout, my brother, whose irritation was now directed at me, said with disgust, "Watch your mouth, Brent." He was right, of course, and he hadn't even read the Bible or our passage from James in particular. James, as a pivotally important leader in the early church, knew that this particular problem is a struggle point for every Christian, every serious Christian, and long after we have become Christians. And he said so bluntly in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And that, of course, is a kind of perfection and self-control that has only been demonstrated by Jesus and no one else. So, working from the outside in, I want us to look at this massive plague of verbal incontinence as it denigrates our culture, our churches, and finally our character in terms of our most personal relationships, starting with the tone of our no longer civil discourse. I want us to consider the damage being done by our current and careless disregard for respectful, courteous, self-restrained, and thoughtful public interactions. Who you voted for in the last election is not the subject of this text, and I personally believe, in all seriousness, that our adversary, the devil, is having a heyday, gleefully using our politics to divide brothers and sisters in Christ, and by so doing, dissolving the bonds that ought to hold us together in the one body of Christ. In his current book, How to Think, A Survival Guide for a World at Odds, the theologian Alan Jacobs incisively articulates the danger toward which we are drifting as we practice a street-level disregard for civil public discourse. He writes, and I think he's got great insight here, we are alarmingly content to retreat into cultural bunkers, adopting a scorched earth, winner-take-all mentality, and a violent attitude toward argument and disagreement. Debate becomes warfare, thinking becomes a weapon, and people with opposing ideas become enemies who must be dehumanized before they can be defeated. In such an atmosphere, he says, changing one's mind is an act of betrayal, and friendship with the opponent is treason. This is detrimental to our society because it prevents us from recognizing others as our neighbors. And he concludes by saying, we can do better. We should do better. The issue isn't that we should not disagree or thoughtfully discuss complex issues that affect so many people. We need to do that. That's what makes for a healthy democracy. The issue is that we are in desperate need of the humility and honesty that can admit that our opinion has not always proven to be right. The truth is never as simple as we want to say it is, and that we are every bit as prone to sin as our neighbor in the other party. As far as the climate of the church and the degree to which this issue sabotages our oneness in Christ, I find it to be one of the greatest paradoxes of my pastoral life that every single adult and serious Christian I know totally gets what James is saying in this text. It's not that complicated. We hear him loud and clear when he says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. We get that. What's not to get? And when James reiterates in chapter 5, verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged, and the judge, with a capital J, is standing at the door, exclamation point. We get that. We get that. What's not to get? That kind of behavior sabotages and weakens and derails the fellowship and ministry of the church. It has, I think to Satan's delight, destroyed the witness of many a church. And the thing is, there is not one of us in this sanctuary who does not understand what James is saying to us this morning. I believe that with all my heart. What's more, I would venture to say that the vast majority of us who come to church most Sundays of the year come with a conscious decision of putting our best foot forward in this particular regard. We try, we don't always succeed, but we try to remember to think before we speak. We might even force ourselves to listen before we venture our opinion, knowing, as the old saying goes, that that is what God intended when he gave us two ears and only one mouth. We might have to bite our tongue until it bleeds, but we don't want to lose a brother or sister by indulging in the verbal luxury of popping off about some subject that in the end isn't that important. But brothers and sisters in Christ, after 40 years in pastoral ministry, I cannot tell you how many times I've seen otherwise serious adult Christians give themselves the terrible permission to verbally attack people with whom they share the body and blood of Christ. Folks would come up and tell me without embarrassment about how they told them in no uncertain terms. They read them the Riot Act. They settled their hash, but good. They let them have it. And the damage done was often irreparable. I call that a terrible permission because it is not a permission granted to us by God or by our text. It is not a permission granted to us by Jesus, but by ourselves. And you know why we do it? We do it because we say we understand the general principle, but this is important. We can't let teenagers hold hands in church. We can't let people bring water into the sanctuary. Children who are squirrely in Sunday school should be sent home until their negligent parents teach them how to behave. Believe me, I've heard it all, and I suspect you have too. And the weirdest thing of all is that I've had people behave in this way immediately, and I mean immediately before the postlude is done. Immediately act that way after we have just examined this text from James. And if ever they made the connection between this text and their behavior, they excuse it because of what they at the moment label as the earth-shaking importance of the issue at hand. Folks, the thing is with Christianity that we have to at least try to practice it. You've heard the G.K. Chesterton quote, who famously said, "Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has simply never been tried." And beloved, if we don't even try it here, where and when will we think we might just give it a whirl? Finally, I think it behooves us to think carefully about the price we pay when we give ourselves the terrible permission to speak with reckless abandon at our dearest friends and our closest family. The truth is, for most of us, when someone gives us a compliment, we tend to turn down the volume. I don't know, maybe we're embarrassed. Maybe it's just hard to hear, hard to respond to. So someone says something nice, we turn down the volume, and we often cannot even repeat what was said to us verbatim a week later. But you know, and I know, that if someone criticizes us unfairly or says something ugly or hurtful to us, something that demeans our character or diminishes our sense of self-worth, we tend to turn up the volume. We record it for posterity in our minds, and we play it back time and again until and perhaps including the day we die. We never forget the words that wounded us. Think of the Paul Simon song, "In the clearing stands a boxer and a fighter by his trade, and he carries the reminders of every glove that cut him, till he cried out in his anger and his shame, 'I am leaving, I am leaving.' But the fighter still remains." Brothers and sisters, I am saying there is a terrible price to be paid for indulging in our pissiest, most petty, and most cruel moods with people who used to think we loved them. By all means, speak the truth. But for God's sake, speak it in love, or don't speak at all. You will seldom regret not saying an ugly speech, but you may regret for the rest of your life the stupid things you never should have said. The old saying is, hell is the truth known too late. In short, watch your mouths. Do not give yourself the terrible permission to say what you were never given the permission to say by Jesus. You know what the Bible says about this. Just don't ignore it. Amen. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, this is a sermon no one gets to preach to others without recognizing their own long and checkered journey in this regard. We're just none of us perfect with our mouths, and we don't pretend we ever will be. But oh dear God, we don't ever want to be cavalier. We don't want to ever be self-permissive about doing damage in the name of Christ, or to people who don't know Christ, or people who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to take you seriously, and because we do, not only listen to what you say, but practice it. Oh, we need your help. We'll need your Holy Spirit every day, because this is a tough one. But we know you can help us, and we know you will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you now to turn to our closing hymn, which is, it's here somewhere. Well, where is it? This is one of the mistakes I reserved just for you. Well, it's in there. Turn to it and let's sing it. Okay. I believe the first verse of this hymn is the perfect benediction. May the mind of Christ, our Savior, live in us from day to day, by his love and power controlling all we do and say. Peace be with you. Amen.